turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. We had a basketball game on Friday, and we lost. And I don't know about you, but it's not a whole lot of fun to lose. We all like to win. This is the reality. That's the culture we've grown up in. But we lost. And I was talking to the other coach, and I said, well, we probably will learn more from this than you all. And he's like, what do you mean? He says, yeah, when you lose, you tend to analyze more what's happened. That's just a reality. You tend to analyze and you go over and over to see what you've learned. And in this passage here, I'd like us to look at, we're going to analyze some things that hopefully will be helpful to us all. Starting in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto all with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. 20 years ago, my wife and I were in the midst of one of the greatest struggles we would have to date in our ministry. We were in northern Spain at the time, and we had been serving the Lord for about 2 years. And, you know, we went to the mission field back in 88, and, you know, we were there for about 2 years in that city. And, you know, we went like any new missionaries with all the illusionment, you know, that it's great, you know, we're going to just eat up the world and preach Christ and everything is just going to be wonderful. And don't get me wrong, I haven't lost that. I mean, it's wonderful to be able to be a Christian. But I learned a very valuable lesson in that struggle. We worked with some believers who were very strong personalities. And I remember we went there with the illusion of being discipled by this one brother who just had tremendous credentials. And, you know, I was going to be discipled by this guy. And I'm just like, you know, just drooling to have this discipleship. And as time went on over those 2 years that we were there, I learned a lot of criticism. I learned a lot of judgmental spirit. And I let myself be carried along because, you see, I suffered from it too. And as I was in that situation, I became very hypocritical. See, I grew up in the city of Chicago in what we call the jungles, concrete jungles. And I learned to put a facade up so nobody could know what was really in Gil Vargas's heart. And this brother who we were working with, I deceived him for 2 years thinking that he had me in the palm of his hand and I was just going along. And then the thing blew up. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but it blew up. And I remember having a conversation with him before we left. And we were both in tears, just broken up that it had to end that way. But the next day I met with one of the other brothers, and he said, you know what? We've had it with you. We're kicking you out of the country. And I said, kicking me out of the country, how in the world will you ever restore me if you kick me out of the country? And plus, you don't control the letter that keeps me in the country. But you know, we left. We left that city. And as I look back years later, it was easy to pack up and leave. Well, I'm using that relatively. Okay? We packed up and moved. We moved hundreds of miles away. But the situation was still there. It had not been cured. It had not been healed. And what we have in front of us is a passage that talks about wrestling. And when you look at this passage, go with me again to verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the entrapments of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And you know, at that time, I saw these brethren as my enemies. I did. And I saw that the struggle was with them. And yet, I've come to see over many years, it's taken me two decades to learn that the battle is not against the body of Christ. That there is a force, an individual with great power behind all these struggles. And yet he will tend to use us to carry on his accusations, to carry on his divisions, his heresies. Because, you know, the word heresy also means divisive, division. And so when you see Paul in this great letter of Ephesians writing, and he's finishing up his book here, and he says, "Listen, I want you to stand firm. There is a struggle. There is a wrestling going on." Do you see it? Do you sense it? Do you sense it as you walk through life? You know, we're celebrating the Christmas season. And it's so, you know, just, it's darling to talk about the little baby Jesus and Mary's arms and everything. But, you know, no sooner do you read what happened to Jesus that you see Herod, what's he doing? Slewing, killing all these children. What was going on? There was a battle going on. And that battle continues to this day. And yet, oftentimes, as we go through the battle, our eyes are misplaced. Our perception, our discernment is not focused correctly. And as Paul brings this letter to us, to the Ephesians, and to all the faithful, look at chapter 1. First verse, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to all the faithful in Christ Jesus." And I would place myself in there. You know, I'm not of Ephesus, but I am one of the faithful because God has brought me in to be part of the household of God. And look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." So as Paul delivers this letter, and he's the beauty of it, and he opens up chapter 1 with these wonderful spiritual blessings, why do you need to know about the spiritual blessings? Why do you need to know about your position? Because when you're under attack, brethren, guess what? You better know what your location is. You better know what your position is. You better know where you stand with God. Because it's in those very difficult moments that you come back to what's in this chapter. When the wrestling, when it gets tough, we come back to what's here. You know, some of you know some of the struggles my mother-in-law has gone through. She would have never dreamed in her wildest dreams that she would have gone a whole year almost in a depressive state. the struggle that was there. And to see God pull her out of that situation, you know what? I praise God. When I see my mother-in-law, I says, Grandma, God's done a wonderful work in your life. He says, yeah, God's done it. But you know, you have to come back to what? What's here? I see in this particular chapter, it's God's work in us. Look at the next verse, verse 4. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Has God chosen you? Do you understand what it means to be chosen? To be taken in by God and saying, you're mine? And if you continue reading verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption, He has brought us a destination, a previous destination is what? To be adopted into the family of God. I've been chosen, I've been adopted by this predestination. Verse 6 at the end, it says, made us acceptable in the Beloved. We've been accepted in to the family of God. We were just talking about rejection. Michael was talking about rejection. We live in a world that rejects people left and right. Children are the cruelest. You ever see the kids do that? Oh, I don't like you. You got a big nose. You know, you got too much hair. Or you look funny. And there's this constant rejection amongst children. I say children are the cruelest in the world. You don't want to be caught in the battlefield when you've got children with machine guns. They really do not know how to handle power. They're wicked. As we get older, we just know how to hide it better. And we have it more under control. We don't waste bullets. We just use them more appropriately. Okay? But what do you have here is accepted. And as a believer, when there's a battle that's going on, to know that we have been accepted in Christ is wonderful assurance. It brings joy. It brings hope. It brings all the other emotions, you might say, and sense of what God is doing in our life. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Have you been redeemed? Have you been purchased out of that slave market of sin? Because that's what it is. Redemption is God has purchased me out of that slave market. And the picture that they had is you would go to the market and they would put people on a little stand and say, well, how much you give me for this slave? And they would auction him off or her. And we were there too. We were being sold off because we were sinners. And God says, I'll pay. I'll pay for Gil Vargas. I'll pay for you. I'll pay with the blood of Jesus. And now he becomes my property, redeemed from that slave market. The power of sin broken. We don't have to sin anymore, brethren. We sin because we like it. If sin wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't sin. We sin because we like it. That's another battle between the flesh and the spirit. But here you have that we've been redeemed by His blood. Verse 7. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That God has given us His forgiveness according to His riches. How rich is God? How big of a check can God write? You know? I don't know about you. How many hundreds of dollars or thousands of dollars you might have? I doubt that anybody here has hundreds that could write a check for $100,000. Maybe there's somebody here. Millions? I doubt it. Maybe there's a couple of millionaires here. I don't know. Maybe I don't know that. But you know, Jesus can write a check for with all the zeros you want at the end. It's wonderful. His riches. Drop down to verse 13. In whom, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we were sealed. So we've been chosen, we've been predestinated, we've been accepted, we've been redeemed by His blood, then we've been sealed by the Spirit. Do you think those are, you know, you're in a battle? Do you think that's important information? Do you think that's an applicable thing to know when you're going through a battle? It's wonderful information. And I think as we look at this chapter 1, Paul is setting up this marvelous, wonderful setting of God's spiritual blessings given to you and given to me. And when I go to a battle, you know what? What do you check? When a soldier goes out, what is it? He checks his pack. He's got to make sure everything works right. This is it, brethren. It's your position. And then the applicability of that comes later in this book. But as we wrestle, as there's this battle going on, I have to know whom I have trusted. I have to know what He has imparted to me. And when I know that, not just in an intellectual sense, but in a practical sense, as the difficulties come, I come back and I say, no, God has taken me in. He's chosen me. God has predestinated me to be His son, adopted me. God has given me all these spiritual blessings. And look at verse 20. Working out all, let's verse 19 too. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's our Savior. He is enthroned. He sits above. And He's told us that we have His name and we're up there too. You know, I don't know about you, but it tells us that when you go out to battle, you should count what the enemy has and what you have. Right? What do you have? The head of the body, Jesus Christ, has exceeding power. Exceeding power. And it says right there that it's far above all principality. Go over to chapter 6 and keep a finger here. Verse 12. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Jesus is above all that. And He's our commander in chief. And as there's a battle going, you know, brethren, we don't sing much that we're in God's army. We're soldiers. I remember once being going and speaking at a nursing home when we were in Iowa. And there we would go in and there'd be about 7 or 8 little ladies there, you know, and they're, you know, kind of, you know, they just wanted the preacher to come in. And we would come over from Emmaus and we would preach at this nursing home. And this one lady would always ask us the same hymn. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And someone would ask for, we're soldiers in God's army. And you know, it's interesting. We forget, don't we? We forget our place and we forget the battle that we're in. But you know what? Our society in the United States sets it all up so that we're very comfortable. Do you believe you're in an army? Do you believe that you're wrestling in a battle? I do. And even more this year. Far more this year. Far more this year. Because I recognize the forces of darkness are great. Are great. Yet, He that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. And He sits above that. Far above the principality and power of this world. And when we're wrestling, brethren, when there's struggle, I'll tell you, you're going to come back and recognize what is your position in Christ. And if you don't recognize what your armament is, first and foremost, your position in Christ, you're going to be injured. You might be crippled. And it might cripple you for the rest of your Christian life. Now look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 talks us a little bit about what that past life was. And we read some of this morning in the breaking of bread. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's how we walked, brethren. We walked in such a way, we walked just, you know, along the course. I tell people, I says, it's like going to the airport. You know, the new airports all have these walking escalators. You just stand on it and it just takes you. It just takes you. And you get to your destination at the other end. We were on that belt. It was just taking us. We were just kind of riding along in this world, enjoying the course of the world, the sinfulness of the world. Some were saved younger. Some were saved later. Those who were saved later recognized the filth they had to go and experience through to be saved from that. What else it says? It says, the prince of the power of the air. There is a prince. This individual has power, and he has great power. You know, the older I get and the more movies I see, not films, movies. When I see these movies, and I see that, you know, at just the right time in the movie, they've got to throw a sex scene in. That's for all us men. Because it just baits. And at certain other sections, they've got to throw certain things in for women, to bait women. Do you think he has a study? Do you think the prince of the power of the air has a study? Listen, if the universities have us studied to know how to market things to us, don't you think he has even better marketing skills to cause us to stumble in the wrestling? You know, that word wrestling means that you're kind of shaking. You know, when you see two people wrestling, they're trying to knock them off balance. The game we lost on Friday, Saturday morning, you know, my mind must have been working on it all night. Because I failed. As a coach, I failed. But there's things that you learn. And what did I learn? And I told my son, Lucas, I said, we lost the game on Friday because of positioning. Yeah. My guys would get the rebound and just stand there. And the other guy would just push him and he'd be knocked over because he didn't come down and have his center of gravity. He did not have the right position. And when we're talking here, the prince of the power of the air knocks us out of position. He wants to have us struggle and not hold our position. You know, I never had to serve in the armed forces, but I'm told if a soldier was out of position, he would be in deep trouble with his commander. Deep trouble. Because it's important that he holds his position. And here the prince of the power of the air wants to do that. Wants to knock us out of position. The next part says, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience. There's a spirit, isn't there, in the world. What is that spirit? It's a spirit of disobedience. That's how we were before. We were just coasting along. The enemy was doing with us what he wanted, and we were disobedient. We were doing as we will. You know, if I want to do it, make it feel good, who cares? That's how we were in the past. And then he brings us to the... Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Brethren, that's what we were. That's what we were. If you are born again today, that's what you were. That's not what you are. Do you catch me, what I'm saying here? I was that. I was caught up in the world. And as one brother very clearly said, he said, you know what? That escalator that goes, you know, can you imagine being at an airport and seeing somebody trying to get to their plane and get on the escalator in the wrong direction? How would they look to you? He said, this guy's, you know, he's pretty, we would say in Spanish, tocado. He's, you know, he's a little dense upstairs. Can you imagine being on the escalator going in the wrong direction? But that's exactly what's happened. There's been a 180-degree shift in our thinking. That's what repentance is. There's a shift, a change. I am now going counter the world, the course of the world. I am against the world, against the principalities. I'm no longer that. I may slip. I may slip. You may slip. We may go back into some fleshly possibility. But John tells us, that's no longer habitual. I habitually sinned before. I sin today, but not habitually in these areas. God is at work. And now verse 4. But God is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Stop and think, brethren, as we go through struggles, as we go through a wrestling, how do you think you come out? You know, after that struggle we had 20 years ago, I was having my devotional and I penned this 20 years ago. The battle leaves few unscathed, many injured, and the majority sidelined, crippled, or debilitated. That is so true. The battle leaves few unscathed. There are very few people who live a life for Christ who are not going to have some injuries. The vast majority of us are going to be injured in battle if we're serving our Master. But there will be some who will be sidelined because the battle took them to such a degree that fatigue. And they're just sidelined. They're watching the game from the sideline. They're done. They're crippled. They're so weak, they can't help. That's sad. The battle does not leave us just, oh, it doesn't matter. No, the battle is raging. Turn with me to the hymn 26. Hymn 26. Our Christian culture goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. Can you imagine what it must have been like in the 1500s when Martin Luther lived? I'd like us to read this hymn together. I'll start in the first stanza. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, a retaining wall, never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for Him, His rage we can endure. For lo, His doom is sure, one little word shall fell Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let goods
And kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever.
Do you think Luther knew what was going on? They weren't just playing games 400 or 500 years ago. They knew what was going on. Yet in the culture in which we live, it's kind of settled. The dust has settled. Oh, it's not too bad. But it's there. And brethren, I believe the Word of God calls us to awake to that battle. To rage that battle. To fight that battle. And in this chapter, it's telling us what we were before and how God's love has pulled us out. And when we're in that battle, one of the things we have to understand, how does God love you? You know, when we're, quote, doing everything right, it's wonderful to feel God's love. But do you accept God's love when you have failed? When you revert back to that old course of life and fall? That's exactly where the enemy wants us. Does God really love me? To question. Does God really have mercy with me? Because you see, when we begin to doubt the position that God has given to us, guess what happens? The battle begins to wear us down. And we don't begin to keep our hands up and fight. Because you know what it means to keep our hands up? In basketball, it's defense. Keep your hands up. I got to keep telling these guys 100 times, keep your hands up. But as Christians, the hands speak of praying, coming to God and saying, God, I am dependent upon you to fight the battle. To fight the battle. But when our hands go down, what happens? Many times we've given up the battle. And God does not want us to give up. He wants us to be in there to make a difference for eternity. Jump over to verse 16. Look at what He's done for us. And that He might reconcile both the Jew and the Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God took away this retaining wall which divided mankind into two groups. There's no longer those two groups of Jew and Gentile. There's the church of God. And we are part of that church. He has redeemed that church. Verse 18. For through Him, through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Those two are one now, and we have access to God the Father through that Spirit to be able to rage the battle, to fight the battle. Verse 6 of chapter 3, it tells us that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, as I read this over and over, are we preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to a lost world? Are you delving in, enjoying the unsearchable riches of Christ? Or has life in the Spirit gone stale? Has it? Is there more of you that wants to know of Christ, how He is? You see, as the battle rages, we lose sight of that head. Paul in Ephesians is presenting this head of the body, which is Jesus Christ. And he's telling us here that He has the unsearchable riches of Christ unsearchable. That means as you go on, there's more and more and more and more and more. You know, I was meditating on this and thinking, you know, most of you know Bill McDonald. What were some of the last couple of books that brother wrote? The Wonders of His Grace. What was he doing? He was delving in, meditating at his age. Think of all the years that he walked with Christ. And still he wasn't fathoming, he wasn't reaching the depth of the wonders of his Savior. And yet many of us, I admit, there's times in our life where we're stale. We're just there. The battle doesn't rage anymore. Why? Because we're just bench warmers. We're sidelined. And God says, no, I want you in the game. Are you going to play or are you going to watch it from the sidelines? Because you know what? I understand people can be sidelined. You know, somebody sprains an ankle, hurts a knee. You put them on the bench. Yeah, you put them on the bench. Some of them even redshirt a whole year. They sit on the bench for a whole year so they can play the next year. How do they come back into action? They get healed. God can heal the people who are crippled, the people who are sidelined spiritually. Because He wants us to be useful vessels for Him. Do you want to be a useful vessel? You know, Ari Harlow, who helped start Emmaus College or school and all the Emmaus correspondence courses, he wrote a biography, No Time for Quitting. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. No Time for Quitting. To the day he died, I don't know if he was 94 years old, he was in the battle. He was in the battle. God wants us in the battle, wrestling. But you know, there's difficulties. Look at chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What's the difficulty here? The unity. Did they have struggles back in unity back then? You better believe they did. Because we know, you know, I was in Washington not too long ago, and I went to see the Lincoln Monument, and I thought it was amazing. You know, they got his speeches up there. But you know, one of the things he was known for is a house divided, what? Cannot stand. A house divided cannot stand. And the devil knows, divide and conquer, divide and conquer, divide and conquer. And he's doing it everywhere. As through this basketball, as I'm meeting Christians from this place and that place and that place, there's struggles all over the place. Because the enemy is at work, destroying unity. When I look back at that struggle 20 years ago, I wish, instead of packing the bags and leaving, I didn't have the maturity. We packed and left. But if I would have stayed there and suffered the persecution, suffered the wrongdoing, I maybe would have learned some lessons earlier that I've had to go over and over and over in my life. But we left. We just packed. And you know, that's easy to do sometimes. Because it's not in our nature to want to endure suffering. It's not in our nature. But now I say, Lord, where am I going to go? No, Lord, I'll stay. Things have to be worked out. You've told us how it works out in the book. And if we follow your instructions, God brings peace. That's what He brings later. There's peace. There's an equipping. Look at verse 17.
This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. How did the Gentiles walk? You know, it's everything rational. Everything rational. How do you rationalize a miracle? How do you rationalize a miracle? You know, I understand a miracle is a breaking of the laws. You know? If I take this water glass and I turn it over, that water should hit the ground. But if God does a miracle, that water can go up, couldn't it? I don't have the power, but God does have the power, doesn't He? And as God works, many times we're rationalizing everything that could happen, and we say, it's not going to happen. There's no way it's going to happen. And right away, we make God this little godder. You know, somebody once said, how big is your God? Can He move mountains through prayer? Can God move things? Or is He just so little that you just kind of put Him in your pocket and you take Him out when you need Him? And you kind of rub Him like a little rabbit's foot. You see, the Gentiles, it's all through their mind. And the mind must become subservient to the Spirit of God in you. Because as that Spirit controls your spirit, guess what happens? You get victory. You get victory over sin. You get victory over quitting. You get victory over being on the sideline because you get healed. How are we going to serve the Lord? How are we going to fight the battle if we quit? I remember growing up, I went to a boys' club, and there was one sign that says, quitters. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. Quitters never win. That's right. Quitters never win. And winners never quit. I want to be on the winning team. I know I am. But I want to be playing. They asked one fellow on the basketball team this year, says, what are your goals for this year? You know, we're a couple weeks away from January 1st. I'm going to throw this out at you. What are going to be your goals for 2010? But they asked this young fellow, what's your goals? I want to be a starter on this basketball team. What was he saying? I don't want to bench warm. I don't want to sit on the bench. I want to play the game. Do you want to play the game? Do you want to be in the battle? You know, someone said, there's no unemployment and there's no retirement in God's army. Is that true? You better believe it is. Now, if you want to take retirement and just watch the game from the sideline, it loses its value as a Christian. God has destined us to be wrestling in this. And as we fight the battle, as we go through, we see that God has done a preparation in our lives. And you know, chapters 4, 5 talk about all these commands and how we need to live. And as there's obedience, guess what happens? There's focus in the Christian life. There is. And, you know, I don't have... Oh, there's just so much here. I've been loving just studying Ephesians. And as you look at the end of chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. You know, what does the devil want to do? He wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy my home. He wants to say, oh, Gil, don't love your wife. Oh, wife, don't submit to your husband. Oh, children, don't obey your parents. Oh, you don't submit to your boss. No. There's all this mix-up. And guess, in the battle that we rage, it's as I love my wife that I'm strong for the battle. As I care for my children, I'm strong for the battle. My family unit is strong. And someone said the backbone of any church is its families. And the backbone of any society is its families. And we have to dedicate time to those families so that they're strong. Why? Because the devil will do anything in his power to destroy those families. Because if he destroys the families, what do you have in the church? What do you have in society? And so what does he begin to do? He begins to destroy all these inner networking structures of the family. So we jump back to chapter 6.
You've heard much about the armor of God. My plan was not to discuss the armor tonight.
But look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. In this short time, he talks about standing. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. What is it talking about? It's position. Have you ever seen a soldier sitting on the ground? No, a soldier's position. He's up. He's ready for the combat. And in our society, we're just so far removed from any warfare. We see it on movies. We see it on TV. But we forget we're in one. We're in one. Now my question is, if the Lord were to come back this week sometime, would He find you and I in the battle? Would you be raging that battle for Him? Not in your strength. We just read it in Luther's hymn. It's He wins the battle. And we remember, and I remind you of this, we are not each other's enemies. We are not. The enemy is the devil. He's out there, and he wants to destroy us. But we must be close to the Lord and close to each other if there's going to be a winning emphasis in the long run. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be ignorant of the enemy's tactics. Father, we recognize that he is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. One who would seek to destroy and maim us and just wreak havoc on us. Father, we pray that as believers we would have the meekness and the lowliness and the humility to come to you and ask you for your power, for your grace, to be abiding in Christ. Lord, give us your discernment to be able to pray in the Spirit to see the battle. And Lord, as we see the battle, we can see that it's not against our brethren. Lord, how often the devil deceives us. Father, help us to see that the battle is there, but it's outside. Lord, help us to be able to be willing and ready to be your soldiers, to be in the position you have us, to be there, Lord, faithfully and perseveringly doing your will. Father, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.